mercy on you guys. So we cut in half. We thought we'll do part of it last week, part of it this week. And so if you wasn't with us last week, we started in chapter 6, and we started by reminding everybody that we are in a battle. And so often that we ignore the fact that we are in a battle. We talked about D-Day, how it was storming the beaches of D-Day, and what that was like, all the loss, 2,500 men we lost in like a span of 15 minutes, storming the beaches. Think about it, when the ships were calming there, and when they got on the smaller ships to go onto the beaches, they had no disillusion about what was about to happen. They knew without a shadow of a doubt they were going into battle. You and I, we leave this church on a Sunday. We go to work, we go to school, we go wherever we go Monday, and we forget that we are in a battle. We forget that the enemy's goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. It's to steal families away. It's to kill marriages. It's to destroy the individuals. And that's the enemy's attack. The enemy is plotting against us. I don't want to sound overdo it, but I don't think I can overdo it this morning. The enemy wants nothing more than you to lose. For you to fail in your salvation. For your family to fail. For your marriage to fail. For your kids to fail. For your grandkids to fail. And when we go through life and we make excuses for the enemy. Oh, it was just coincidences. It just happened that way. It just so happened that, you know, I just hit a bad streak of luck. It's just, we make excuses for the enemy. And so instead of acknowledging the fact that we're in a battle, we make excuses for the enemy. And so it's like we show up on D-Day in our little rubber ducky and shorts. And Satan loves it. He loves it. Because the more you excuse things away, the more open door he has in your life. And so Paul's telling us these things in chapter 6. We've got to be strong. We've got to be courageous. We got to be aware the enemy is out to get us. And the good news is Paul doesn't leave it there. He gives us his strategies and what to do. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And I'm sure a lot of you have seen the flannel graphs, the armor of God. You know, I loved it. They take the breastplate, they put it on there. The shoes always had wings on them for some reason, but they put the wings and the shoes on there, you know, and the sword. And I mean, it was a fun day in Sunday school when they broke out the flannel graph and the armor of God. But we're talking about the armor of God today. And so with all that kind of as our backdrop, we're going to talk about the seven pieces of spiritual armor. And we're going to go through them quickly because there are seven pieces. But the first one is this. We find the first one in verses 13 and 14. Take up the belt of truth. And it says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be able to stand, being standing firm. And in verse 14, stand your ground. Put on the belt of truth. This is the first piece we're talking about. Now, of course, your belt goes around the core, right? It holds up all the weapons, holds the rest of your armor in place, right? Now, as far as metaphor goes, this is a really important one because nobody wants to go in battle with their pants down, do they? No. And so a belt's a pretty important job. It does a pretty important thing. But what does Paul mean by the belt of truth? Well, he means two things here. We always think of truth as primarily a what, don't we? But in Scripture, it is first a who we should think about truth as. A who. And John 14, 6 says it this way. It says, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So the Scripture shows us that the truth is a person, not a what. Okay, so a person identified as Jesus Christ. So what Paul is saying, gird yourself up with Jesus. He's saying, make your identity in Christ the center of your life, right? The belt's kind of the center position of your body, it's the center of truth. That's what he's saying, is that Christ should be the center. It's not a what, it's a who. It's Christ should be our identity. You know, I've always heard it say that your identity is based on what the most important person in your life thinks about you. Think about that one. So is that person Jesus? And have you made what he thinks about you your core identity? I mean, it's an easy question. I mean, think about the most important person in your life right now. Except Christ, okay? We'll move him. So who's the most important? How does their opinion of you contribute to your identity? You know, Melissa is the most important person in my life. I would say I would not be where I'm at today if it wasn't who she thought I was, who she thought I could be. I mean, I'm the first generation college graduate in my family. I didn't think it was possible. I was a kid in high school, and I don't repeat this a lot, but I was a kid that missed the most days you can miss. And then I'd miss a couple more. And then I'd slide through. And so, of course, I'm like, I can't go to college. But I got married. I married someone who believed in who I was and believed in who I could be. And so she had a lot to do with my identity. In about 4 months, I'll be done with my master's, which I didn't think was possible. But again, and so what Paul is saying is the truth. Okay, the truth is Christ. And what is his identity in us? What is our identity in him? Who does he say we are? And are we living by that truth? I'll tell you what, a lot of us are not living by that truth. Or a lot of us are living by the lies of the enemy saying, this is who you are. You're no good. You're never amount to much. You can't do that. You're not smart enough. You're not talented enough, and we live by that. We live by what other people speak in our lives. I hear it all the time when we were in after school ministry. So many times the parents would tell their kids, oh, you're just like so-and-so. Oh, you're just like your uncle. Oh, you're just like your dad. Oh, you're just like your grandpa. What was dad, grandpa, and uncle? They were drunks. And so that kid grows up with that identity. What do you think that kid's going to turn into? But we allow the enemy to do this in our mind. We allow the enemy to tell us who we are. Instead of putting on this belt of truth and find our core identity in Jesus Christ and who he says we are. I mean, it's the gospel. That there's nothing you could do to make God love you more. Or are we still basing our identity on our performance? Do we still care more about what someone else thinks about us than Jesus? Because if so, that's a place Satan will attack us. Amen. And that's how Satan attacks Jesus in the temple. Oh, if you're the Son of God, right? You remember the stories. Oh, if you're a Christian, you wouldn't struggle with this. Oh, if you're really a son or daughter of God, your life wouldn't be that hard. Oh, if God really exists, then things would be different. Come on, we know how the enemy attacks. He attacks our identity. Oh, if you were really the Christian you thought you would, you wouldn't be struggling like this. The second thing the belt of truth implies is that you have grounded your perspective on that things that he has said. On things like sexuality, marriage, purpose of life, generosity. We've grounded those things on what Christ has said. We find identity in Christ. So the question is, well, how do you determine what is true and right in your life? Well, for a lot of people, they rely on this internal compass of what feels right. Right? They let God influence them, but at the end of the day, it's what feels right. Oh, I'm just not sure if it feels right. Oh, it feels right to do this. Or for others, they follow the whims of popular opinion, whatever their friends or professors or whatever the stars in Hollywood think. Then they follow that opinion. And the only way to escape the deception of our enemy is let the Word of God shape our thinking. Let the Word of God shape our identity. Do you know the Word of God? I mean, these are not just doctrines to learn. They're means of survival. This is what Paul is saying. We've got to put this belt of truth on if we want to survive. We're going to war. Wherever you're not covered the truth of Scriptures, that's where the enemy is going to attack us. And so Satan's first attack on us was to say what? Think about way back in Genesis. What was Satan's first attack? Oh, did God really say that? I mean, for centuries now, he has not been able to come up with a new line. Think about it. He doesn't need to. Because his goal is to get you to do one of two things with God's Word. One, doubt it. Or two, neglect it. Either one works well. Which do you believe about this book? How does it line up? Come on. There's a professor at University of North Carolina. He's credited with, listen to this, he's credited with leading thousands of college freshmen away from faith. He starts his class by holding up the Bible and asks, he said, really? This is a book written by Almighty God and you haven't even read it. He's trying to show them that they don't really believe it is the Word of God after all. And so he spends the rest of the class trying to convince them that in their heads to believe what they already know is true in their hearts, that's not God's Word. Because if it was God's Word, they would know what it says. They've been reading it. So the question then is, do you treat it like the life-saving truth you confess it to be? So that's the belt of truth. The second is this. Take up the breastplate of righteousness. Again, the breastplate, it covers your vital organs. And so what does he mean by covering your vital organs with righteousness? Well, again, Paul, being covered in righteousness means embracing our identity in Christ. Again, you're going to see a pattern here. Embracing our identity in Christ. It paints a really interesting picture, doesn't it? The Roman breastplate. It's funny how the Roman breastplate, you've seen the model of them. They always have the pecs cut in. They always have the abs cut in to kind of hide all the jiggly stuff behind it, you know? that's a picture it's painting here. And think about it, though. It means if I put on this breastplate of righteousness, you're going to see the perfect pecs. You're going to see the perfect abs. But in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made Jesus to be our sin so he could give us his righteousness. Again, this is our identity. It's in Jesus Christ. It's his righteousness. It's called the gift of righteousness or imputed righteousness. So first, it's taking Christ's righteousness as our own. But then I also think there's an obedience element here that not only we're covered in Christ's righteousness, we bring our lives into conformity with that. Again, we're finding our identity in him. Again, Satan's going to use whatever part of you is not surrendered to God to conform to his truth as his focal point of attack. And maybe that's just a bad habit that you know is sinful, but you don't take serious enough to really break away from it, or a temptation you can't say no to. Maybe it's somebody you won't forgive, or maybe it's a bad relationship you won't go, or just an area of life that's not under control. Whatever part of your life is not brought into obedience with God's Word will be Satan's focal point of attack in your life. What do you think that'd be for you? Or maybe I could ask it this way. If you knew from a year now that Satan was going to bring you down, what would be the thing he'd use to do it? What will he use in your life today to bring you down in the future? the third piece of armor, and we got to move through these. The third piece of armor as shoes for your feet. He says, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. You know, you always hear about the sword of the Spirit, which we'll get to in a minute. And a lot of people think that's the only offensive weapon in the Christian's arsenal, but that's not true. Your feet are offensive weapons too, because they carry you forward into battle. Paul says we overcome Satan by going on the offense with the gospel. That overcoming Satan's work in both other people's life and our own people. I mean, what's he talking about? He's first talking about sharing the gospel with people. That's how we overcome Satan's work in other people's life. We share the gospel. We put on the shoes, we beat feet to the person, and we share the gospel. Sometimes the only way we want to share the gospel is those who are interested in it. Oh, he's just not interested in it right now. Oh, they're not ready. We make the judgment. Isn't it funny? We make the judgment. Oh, they're not ready to hear it. Oh, they're not interested right now. Oh, I'll wait till they get ready. I'll wait till they want to know. I think that's putting the cart before the horse. I mean, how could they ever get interested in it until it's had a chance to work in their lives? I mean, that doesn't make sense to me. I mean, the gospel has a power in it to set the captive free, to give sight to the blind, doesn't it? To those who are disinterested. I mean, that's who it's for. And that can't happen to lots of people who have never heard it before. And so you saying, well, they're not ready to hear it, they're not interested in it, that's just you making excuses. I mean, you wasn't interested in hearing the gospel when you heard it, but someone shared it with you and made you want to hear it. So we got to learn to share the gospel, the fourth piece. And find in verse 16, it says, all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And this is really a way of summing up all the other pieces. I mean, Satan's main weapons are the lies he throws. And it's equating them to like fiery darts in our hearts. Listen, we're not supposed to try to reason out those darts. You're supposed to hide from them behind a shield, which means coming against them in your mind with what God has told you to be the true gospel. Come on, this is his favorite attack, isn't it? Satan hurls these things at us. Oh, you're not good enough. Oh, you're nothing. Oh, you're pathetic. After what you did, do you think God still loves you? Come on, we know this to be true. I mean, he says things like, oh, you'll never make a difference. You'll never be used. Oh, your marriage is always going to be bad. You're never going to be a good parent. You're always going to be sick. You're never going to get out of debt. And these things pile up. And then what happens? The Bible says what? We put up this shield. And when we put up this shield, you know what we're doing? We're saying, surely, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all of my days. We're saying things like, I am blessed coming in, I'm blessed going out. We put up this shield, we're saying, greater is he that is within me than anyone else. We're saying, God has plans to prosper me. We're saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When we put up this shield, we say, my God is working all things together for good. We're saying things like, he will never leave me, he will never forsake me. He will say things like, his eye is on the sparrow, and so I know he's watching me. That's what happens when you put up this shield. Because the devil's sowing these lies upon lies upon lies at you. He gets in your head and he starts thinking these things. But what happens, these fiery darts, we put up this shield and we start telling promises to ourselves. This is who God says I am. I'm sure you that when you get through a montage like that, Satan won't be anywhere near. I mean, think about the other thing, the Roman shoulder shield was created. It was created to be linked together with another shield. Have you guys ever seen the Gladiator movie 300? But they're built to be linked together. So sometimes your faith isn't enough to get you through a situation it wasn't meant to be. You're meant to be part of the church. You're meant for someone else to come alongside of you and say, hey, This is who you are. You're God's masterpiece. You're His workmanship. He don't make junk. You are built for a purpose. You have talents. You've been gifted. You've been designed by God.
Amen.
You need to speak that in other people's life. That's when you link your shield up to them. When they're feeling low, when they're feeling down, you come alongside them. You link your shield and you put both shields up to combat the fiery darts. Come on, I need that in my life. I know you do too.
Amen.
We need that shield of truth. The fifth piece, take up the helmet of salvation. Again, this repeats a new way of some of the things He's always already said, but specifically your head is where you think. So Paul's telling us, let the truth about our salvation and God's grace, let it permeate our minds. And the sixth piece, and you take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now we transition to exclusively an offensive weapon. Talked about our shoes, now we're talking about the sword, which is the Word of God. And He's telling us again to master this book. Master this book. Why? Because it gives us the ability to counteract Satan's lies. Your ability to overcome Satan is directly proportioned to the knowledge of the Word of God. Come on, somebody. I think you need to hear that again. Your ability to overcome Satan is directly proportionate to your knowledge of the Word of God. What does that mean? It means we got to get in the Word. It means we got to make this thing living in our heart. It means we got to every day seek out His promises, every day being encouraged by His stories, every day learn what our Father is saying about us, every day learn the promises that He has put all throughout this. Every day we read this and let it become second nature to us. Why? Because when Satan attacks, we know immediately that's not true. We stand on the Word of God. Your kids' ability to overcome Satan is directly proportioned to their knowledge of the Word of God.
Amen.
So learn it, read it, memorize it, sing it, meditate on it. That's why I love the songs we sing that are scriptures. They just kind of get all over you, don't they? We sit and we rest in that truth. I mean, that we want to be so saturated with the Bible that when life cuts us, we bleed the Word of God. Can I tell you, when it comes down to the end of life, you can tell when somebody's saturated with the Word of God and when someone's not. When I go to someone who's struggling and facing end of life situation, I leave with them encourage me. Can I tell you, they're bleeding with the Word of God because they allowed it to permeate their soul. In order to be a good disciple maker, we've got to be a good disciple, which means knowing the Word of God better than you know anything else. Finally, he wraps up in verse 18. And praying all times in the Spirit. I mean, many times people don't include this in their weapons. Kind of, it's our main one. Notice that prayer is not something we only do in preparation for battle, but when you're dressed for battle. I say this because we often treat prayer like it's a preparation for ministry. But according to Paul, prayer is a ministry. And the book of James tells the same thing, that the most effective thing we can do is pray. The fervent prayers of a righteous person can change history. Think about it. Elijah changed the weather with his prayer. I mean, prayer, when put into practice, can change everything. I mean, it's where God says, I believe you are as compassionate as the cross says you are. And that's powerful. Prayer is not only the thing we do, it's the first thing we do, it's the most effective thing we do, is what Paul is telling us. I mean, look at the apostles. For 10 days, what did they do in Acts? They prayed. Then what happened? Just a little thing, the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 people getting saved because these guys dedicated themselves to prayer. I mean, some of you guys have the gift of intercession, and you need to be using it. For all of us, though, it should be the primary way we see ourselves fighting. I mean, bold prayers, hey, take the doctrines of the gospel and do battle in the world. I mean, do you know how much power and compassion God is ready to pour out to us if we just pray and ask? And what does Jesus tell us? Ask. What does he tell us? Ask again. What does he tell us? Oh, ask a little bit more. I mean, he's waiting and ready to pour this out to us. He's saying, ask, knock, keep knocking, keep asking. I'm just telling you, we need this morning. I want to wrap it up. But Paul's last words to us tell us that, yes, life is war. But we should be confident that we have a God who is willing to fight for us. We have a God who did not leave us alone. We have a God who did not leave us defenseless. Ultimately, all these pieces of armor are simply learning to apply the gospel. Think about that. We're walking through the armor. It's just the gospel. It's how we practically apply the gospels to our life. This is what Paul's been preaching at. So they're not new spiritual strategies to learn, but we're learning to cover our lives in God's strength by these ways. We're learning to fight Satan. It's not to focus on Satan, but to cover our life with the gospel, to cover our life with the Word of God, to find our identity in Him. In Luke 11, Jesus tells a parable about a man that had an evil spirit living in his house. He managed to drive it out, clean up the house. He didn't kind of get his stuff together, get his life together. During the time he's cleaning up his life, the demon goes out and finds seven more demons to come back. They moved into that man's house. And his house, it got worse. So Jesus said, when you drive a strong man out, he's talking about a demon out of a house, you need someone stronger than him to keep him out. And he's saying Jesus was a stronger man. Jesus is a stronger man. That we cannot defeat and keep Satan out of our house by our own strength. Doesn't that sound familiar? I mean, that's what Paul's been telling us the whole time. It's not by our power. It's not by our strength that you can't do it. And we can't make ourselves good enough. We can't be good enough to be accepted. And quit trying. And he's saying the same things apply the way we fight. We want to do it on our own, don't we? Yeah. I can do this. Remember last week, the golf ball? I can do that. I can hit the snot out. That's a stupid little ball. I can hit it. You swing as hard as you can, and it turns out I can't hit it. Because I was trying to use my power. I wasn't using a golf club. Paul's saying all this time we're still trying to use our own power. Even when we're fighting against supernatural forces, we're still trying to use our own power. He says it's not going to work. You got to find a stronger man. I know some of you guys out there, you got that farm strength. You're tougher than you look. But you're not this tough. You're not this supernatural tough. At some point, we got to realize we need the stronger man. We need to fill our house with the stronger man. We need to cover our life with these pieces of armor, which is the gospel, the ways to resist Satan. Let me tell you, the way to resist Satan is not to engage Satan. It's to get filled with the presence of Jesus. It's to get filled with the stronger man. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, I love it. I think he's got a little redneck in him, but he says, the preaching of Christ is the whip that flogs the devil. I mean, that's it. That's a stronger man. I mean, how do we get the devil out of your home, out of your head? The stronger man. We preach Christ. We trust Christ. We dwell on Christ. We trust a stronger man. As Christians, we don't have to fight for victory over Satan. It's already won. It's already been given to us. All we got to do is trust in a stronger man. Last verse in Ephesians. I love it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24 says this. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. I mean, it's so simple. It is so simple, but why do we make it so stinking difficult? We know the attack the enemy uses. We know the lies the enemy uses. Oh, you're not good enough. Oh, this happened. This is going to happen. So we become fearful of every little thing. We think every little thing is going to be the end of the world. We think, oh, this is the one that's going to take me down. And we listen to the lies of the enemy. We're like, oh, that's just who I am. I'm a little anxious. You're getting a snot beat out of you in a battle and you don't realize it. Quit saying that's just who I am. You're in the middle of battle. It's time we wake up. And it's time we open this and start seeing what Christ says about us. Who we are. Who He says we are. Then grace be with you all who you love the Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. God's love is the only incorruptible, everlasting, all-powerful, unchanged thing in this fallen world. Won't you stand with us this morning? I want to show you the gospel that Paul has proclaimed in Ephesians. It's simply this. We have a problem. Sin. Shows up horizontally, but the main problem is vertical. It's our relationship with God. That we're condemned. We're dead in our sins. But then in chapter 2, you hit the but God moment. I love that one. But God chose us. But God sought us. But God drew us. When we were guilty, He forgave us. When we were dead, He raised us. And He ends in Christ. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Which in the end, in chapter 6, we get to, which means victory. Victory in Christ over all of Satan's forces. Victory in Christ over all of Satan's forces. That's what it means for you and I. Victory in Christ over all of Satan's forces. So this morning, I'm going to do an altar call. I know it's quiet. We don't have musicians playing, but I really feel it in my heart that some of you walked in being attacked in the enemy. It may be temptation, but it may be things as fear. It may be such things as anxiety. It may be things as doubt. But Satan is living rent-free in your head right now. He's telling you all these things that you are. All these things that have made us fearful. All these things that cause anxiety in our heart. But Paul is telling us today, in Christ, we have victory over all these things. Amen. How does that sound for you this morning? We have victory. Some of you haven't experienced victory in a long time. Some of you allow Satan to get you down and you've been there for a long time. It's just the way it always be. This is just who I am. This is what I always struggle with. I'm sick and tired of seeing the enemy win time and time again. When this book tells me I have opportunity for victory, who are you going to believe? little voice in your head telling you all these things, or are you going to believe the Word of God? This morning, if you're struggling, there's something in your life you don't have victory over, I want to invite you to come. Come make a spot at the altar. I want to ask the prayer warriors to come together. We'll pray over you. There's no reason. There's no reason for you to leave this place without victory this morning. Come on. There's no reason. Don't let the enemy keep you at your seat. Tell you it's not going to work this time. So would you bow your heads with me this morning? Dear Father, Lord God, I pray. God, I pray this is a morning of victory.